Glad that you're here. Communion venue, welcome. If you're watching online, welcome. I don't know about you, but I feel like the Lord was really moving at the end of that last song. I've been here a lot, and I love Faith Bridge, and if I haven't gotten a chance to meet you just yet, my name is Jared. I'm a pastor in the city, and I'm excited to be with you guys. But as we were singing that last chorus, "You Reign Above It All," I feel like somebody in the room needed to know. You showed up today hoping that God was going to do something. Maybe it's been a minute since you've given church a try again, or maybe you've been coming and it's kind of feeling stale. Can I just let you know, Jesus reigns above it all. We're not gathered here today because church is better than what you could have been doing on a Sunday morning. We're not here today because good programs and a solid message are what you need. Can I tell you, you're here because Jesus Christ is bigger than your circumstances. So if you're drowning, if you feel like there's no way out and you showed up at church hoping this was the last thing to get things rolling and maybe it could change, can I tell you, you were right? Jesus reigns above it all. We're going to continue in this series called Healing. And I'm excited because we've had the hardest message out of the way. That was last week, so I'm good. Now, I want to talk to you about healing for our relationships. Some of y'all showed up because Candy Palooza is exciting and you're ready to let your kids get their zoomies out. Anybody know what I'm talking about, okay? It's like church will be fine. Can they just run for a little bit and y'all take care of them, you know? But you showed up at church, so you're going to have to hear this conversation on relationships. Here's the tension in a series like this, and maybe this is a mistake that we can make if we're not careful. In a series like this where we're talking about healing and then fill in the blank, the tension is you can make this more about good tips than a good gospel. So it's about healing for relationships. And maybe you saw the title and you were like, you know what? That's the series I'm going to go to church for. I want the healing series because this one's going to be great. And you brought your little notebook and you're like, okay, there's a couple of things. Like, okay, I love this. I love that. Great. But can I tell you that if anybody sells you healing for anything happening in your soul that doesn't include the gospel, it's a counterfeit. So the tension for this is you hear that we're talking about healing for relationships. So you're like, okay, pastor, start to preach. Give me some scriptures and tell me what is going to heal my broken relationships. You're listening for some great tips. But can I tell you that great tips can't heal the relationship between you and your kids? Can I tell you that good relationships, or sorry, good tips can't heal the relationship between you and your parents who haven't talked in years? Can I tell you that good tips can't heal the relationship between you and your husband? Can I tell you, good tips can't heal the relationship between you and your siblings? You don't need good tips. They don't work. But can I tell you what the gospel can do? The gospel can do some miraculous things. So as we're here today talking about healing for our relationships, the danger is we're going to be looking for good advice instead of listening for good news. But here's the good news. The answer for what heals our relationships is very, very simple. Can I tell you it? Anybody grow up in church? You don't talk, like, if you didn't grow up in church, just spare us a couple of seconds. You know, when you grew up in church and then you went to Sunday school and then Miss Karen, who was your Sunday school, that was my Sunday school teacher. You know, she was really boring. Miss Karen, if you listen, I'm sorry. But you was kind of boring. And then she'd be telling the thing and doing, you know how they used to read the little papers and they would read you the Sunday school lesson and you're like, oh my goodness. And you know, any 9-year-old boy just wants to be outside at the playground and you're reading some boring thing about the armor of God, okay? So she's doing her thing and then she asks the question that you're supposed to know the answer to because your dad's the pastor. Okay, I'm getting real this morning. She asked the question that you should know the answer to, but you were dozed off and it's not your fault. She's the boring one. And then you look up after she had asked you the question and you go, huh? And she goes, sir. And then you just do all you know what to do. You just say, Jesus. And then you look at your buddy, you like, he's the music minister's son. Why come music minister's son don't get it as bad as pastor's kids, you know? He the bad one, you know? He's laughing, so you're like, yeah, I did that. And then you're like, oh, okay, Jesus. This would be the appropriate time for that. What heals our relationships?
Jesus.
Okay, done. All right, let's wrap it up. Let me pray, you know? Just so we're on the same page, the what for the healing found in our relationships is simple. Jesus. As a matter of fact, any message at church, the what is always going to be the gospel. Don't hear me wrong. The thing that heals our relationships, because everybody has tried to do it. People have tried counseling, and I'm not downing counseling. As a matter of fact, it's one of the most formative experiences of my life. But can I tell you that counseling has never healed anyone? Counseling can reveal the pain points in your life that are causing you issues. It can show you what's going on, but it can't heal you. No, to heal you, people have tried other things. Once the counseling reveals it, maybe they try mindful meditation, maybe they try yoga, maybe they try shopping. But as Christ followers, what we're saying is the only thing that heals the brokenness caused by sin is Jesus. It's the gospel. And the gospel says that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came down to earth and died on a cross for our sins because we couldn't close the gap between ourselves and God on our own. So he had to come and do it. And once he did it, he died on the cross for our sins. And then he was resurrected. And he was resurrected with new life. And we're to walk in his example of death, resurrection, and new life. That's the gospel. That's what heals our relationships. But the question isn't what heals. The question for this morning is how. How does the gospel heal? If you're taking notes, it's a simple title. Healing our relationships. Healing our relationships. Let's pray. God, we love you. We are so grateful for your presence. It's obvious that you're in the building. We ask for your hand to be over these next few moments. Father, could we hear from you? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, we're gonna be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start there. This is gonna kind of serve as the backdrop for this morning. If you don't have it, we're gonna be walking around right now. If you don't have a Bible or your Bible, we're gonna be walking around with Bibles. The ushers have them now. Could you just raise your hand if you need a Bible? As a matter of fact, if you do need it, you can take this one home. It's on us. And if you don't have it, we'll throw it up on the screen as well. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. This is the passage of scripture everyone knows. It says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in, come on, one more time. If anyone is in
Christ,
the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. That's exciting news. The brand new you is right around the corner. And then verse 18 says, all of this from God, who reconciled us to himself through who? Christ. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's an important word you need to pay attention to. So it's saying that God reconciled us, brought us back to him through who? Jesus. And now Jesus gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. So in other words, God brought us back to himself through Jesus. Now we're called through Jesus to bring other people back to God. That's what that passage of scripture is telling us. Most people just read verse 17 and go, oh, I'm a brand new creation. No, how do we know if you're a new creation? If you're helping other people become new creations. It says this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. How does he reconcile? It's right here in verse 19. He doesn't count people's sin against them. He doesn't count people's sins against them. How are you made a new creation? It's in who? Christ. How does Christ make you a new creation? He forgave your sins. This is Sunday school. That's how it's done. Jesus puts you in right standing with God by forgiving your sins, something you could never do on your own. And he says, now you're close with God because what? Not because you have it all together, not because you wake up and do your devotion with your little coffee and you only drink it black because Christians don't use creamer, right? Like, it's not because of what you can do. Scripture says the gospel is that God brought you close by giving his son to forgive your sins. And then it says where Jesus has forgiven our sins, we are now committed to the message of reconciliation. He's given us now the message of reconciliation. Why? Because one of the most clear ways you can show you've been reconciled to God is to be passionate about reconciling with other people. And then he says, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Or in other words, your greatest passion, if you're truly reconciled to God, is that his world would be made right because his children are on the earth reconciling with other people. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, verse 21 says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In order to forgive our sins, Jesus had to be without sin. I love the way that Steve said in his week on healing for grief. He said that the world's response to sin is separation. That's important that we catch that. Like the world's response to sin is separation. I'm going to show you that in the scriptures. But God's response to sin is sacrifice. So we see that all the way in the Old Testament, anytime there was sin, in order to bring back closeness, a sacrifice had to happen. Now, for a while with the Old Covenant, it was an animal. It was a pure animal that had to be sacrificed in order to bring that gap closer. But then we see in the New Testament, Jesus becomes the perfect sacrifice and closes the gap where sin had created a gap. We actually see this pattern begin all the way in Genesis chapter 3. It says this in verse 8 through 9. It says, then the man and his wife, we're talking about Adam and Eve. This is the creation story. We had already seen the heavens and the earth created. We had seen the Garden of Eden flourish. God had given human beings the call to multiply, to have dominion over the earth. And then we see the fall. This is original sin. Scripture says, after Adam and Eve took a bite of the fruit, they disobeyed God. They ate from the one tree they weren't supposed to eat from. This is what happens. The man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is a picture most people skip over. This is not just the painting of original sin. This is also the painting of original design. Most people skip over this and they don't think about this. How cool is it that human beings were actually designed to walk with God in the garden? Can I tell you, human beings, if you're living in pain, if you're living in chaos, if you're living with a litany of broken relationships around you, can I tell you that's not how you were created? Even though there may be sin, can I tell you if you are living, if you're awake, if you're breathing, you were also designed for intimacy? But something broke it. Something created a gap. We see it right here. As the Lord God was walking, there's an important question he asks Adam and Eve. Look at what he says in verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, read what it says. Say it like you mean it.
Where are you?
Say it like you're saying it to your kids now.
Where are you?
Some of y'all lying. I seen y'all in the lobby. That's not how y'all talk to y'all kids. Just know, pastors are watching y'all. We see when you grit your teeth. Relax, okay? I'm just playing, that was me, you know? He asks, where are you? That's an important question to ask because that's the last thing I would think you would ask if we were talking about sin. Usually when someone messes up, what's the question? What did you do? If you messed up, my question to you would be like, oh my goodness. What did you do? Not where are you? Why? Because I'm looking at you. I know where you are. But God was asking a question to their souls. And this is an important distinction. When original sin shows up, God's first question was about location, not action. What does that tell us? Sin is not just an action. The fuller picture of sin is that it's a location. Where is the location? Anywhere far from God. That's why living in sin is so scary, because when you are living in sin, what that's communicating is you're not close to God like original design says you're supposed to be. When you're living in sin, unrepentant, unfulfilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ, your location is actually far from God. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that Jesus came to reverse the effects that we see in Genesis chapter 3. What was once far, because God said, "Where are you?" is now brought close. 2 Corinthians 5 says, you're reconciled. In the Greek, that word reconcile is katalage. That word katalage essentially means to bring back even, but even though the English word is reconcile, it doesn't give us the fullest picture when we're talking about relationships, because technically that was a word used in banking. What katalage was supposed to mean is things were brought back even, the scales were evened, but it required an exchange. Something had to be given in order for the scales to be even. If we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the old had to what? Leave in order for the new to what? Come. So in order for katalage or reconciliation to take place, something has to go and something has to show up. Or in other words, in order for a relationship to be reconciled, something must leave and something greater must take its place. Scripture tells us that the gospel is explaining to us what has to leave is sin and what has to show up is sacrifice. My kids are still at that age when they think that everything can be fixed. Anything in the world can be fixed one of two ways. The first way is kisses. Like it doesn't matter how bad, they could have broken both arms. They're like, "Daddy, kiss it," you know? But they think anything can be fixed by kisses. The other thing they think is that if kisses can't fix it, surely glue can. And sweetheart, Lenora, if you're watching this message, just so you understand, glue can't fix Daddy's iPhone screen. But I feel like this is a perfect picture of our lives. When things start to fall apart, when they start to shatter, when they start to break, our knee-jerk response is to pick the pieces back up and on our own strength, in our own strength, we put them back together and maybe we'll just add a little glue and hopefully we can hold it together for just a little bit longer. Maybe if we plan a family vacation, all of the issues, all of the tension will go away even though everybody's miserable. You forced everybody to go on the skiing trip. Now we're mad and we're skiing and I can't even ski and it's way too cold. Isn't this a picture of our, like when things don't go the way we planned, we do our best to just put the broken pieces back together and hold tight, maybe add a little glue, and hopefully things won't get worse. But 2 Corinthians gives us a different picture. It says this in verse 17, "Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, you don't need to hold it all together. You need something new altogether entirely. The old has gone, the new is here." All of this is from God who did what? He reconciled us to himself through Christ. The word is katalage. He evened the scales by exchanging something valuable to make sure things are equal. 2 Corinthians shows us that first and foremost, you have to catch this. The gospel heals our relationship with God. If we can go back to that scripture for 1 second, just to verse 19, it says, all of this from God. And he was reconciling us and the world to himself through Christ. And here's how he did it. Remember, we got the what. The what is the gospel, right? Who heals your relationships? How? He forgives your sins. In other words, God made things right in relationships by forgiving wrongs. That's how you make things right in a relationship. You forgive the wrongs. If we go back to Genesis, remember there was a gap created by humans deciding to sin. And then we understand that God closed that gap. He makes things right. And this is the how, through forgiveness. Or in other words, the most important relationship in your life that must be fixed is the one between you and God. In Psalm 51, King David, who's one of the most important figures in the entire Old Testament, writes this psalm in the moment right after he's confronted with his greatest sin. He's committed adultery with his friend's wife, and then to cover it up, he abuses his power as a king and sends his friend to the front lines. His friend ultimately ends up dying, and to top it all off, he's gotten his friend's wife pregnant at the same time. After all of that, we see Psalm 51, and here are the words that David utters. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only," this is him addressing God, "have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Anybody else like, huh? Like, you took a man's wife, you got her pregnant, and then you had him killed, and you think this is a God problem? But David isn't delirious, nor is he minimizing the horrors that he's committed. But what this psalm communicates is that David actually has the ability to discern the symptoms from the root. And this sounds like all that I've been describing up until this point. It sounds like Christianity 101. It's like, "Pastor, why are you doing this? We get it. Get to the relationships part." No, but you have to catch this. What I'm trying to show you is that as long as there is unrepentant sin in your life, every relationship around you is in danger. What I'm trying to show you is that if there is habitual, unrepentant sin in your life, no relationship around you is safe. You can try. You'll just be adding a glue stick to an iPhone screen. You can try to keep the pieces together. You can try to do things the way you want to do. You could try to heal it with your kids or your parents. You could try to make things right with your best friend. You could try to heal all the damage. But can I tell you that if there's unrepentant sin in your life, every relationship around you is one step away from being broken to bits. You have to catch this. The first and most important way the gospel heals our relationship is that it restores the one relationship that matters the most. So we have to look at our lives and ask God and say, "God, Father, what ways have I abandoned your will? Are there things in my life that don't look like the way of Jesus? Am I obsessed with money? Am I obsessed with security? Do I have anxiety not over the people who are dying and broken in my city? Is my anxiety about how much money we have in the account? Because that sin and your relationships are in danger as a result." When Adam and Eve took a bite of the fruit, at no point did they think that was going to cause them to experience one of the sons that they ended up having murdering the other. They thought there were two unrelated things. No way that could affect that. Can I tell you, if there is sin in your life, it will affect everything you touch. If we can keep reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the next part of verse 19 says this. It says that God was reconciling us and the world to himself in who? Christ. Not counting people's sins against them. So how is our relationship with God made right? Through the forgiveness of sins. Who did that? What was his name again?
Jesus.
You guys are so smart. I want you to catch it. It's the gospel. The good news that Jesus died, forgave your sins. And then we see now that Jesus has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. The natural progression here is what 2 Corinthians is trying to show us. Once we've established that the healing with our relationship with God is going to require the acceptance of Jesus, the most obvious thing according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that should happen is that we should begin to be a part of God's healing plan for his world. Or in other words, the first thing that the gospel does is that it heals our relationship with God. The second thing the gospel does is that it heals our relationship with other people. The gospel heals our relationship with people. I think if we're honest, broken relationships are always the deepest pain in our soul. We can live with a bad investment. We can deal with losing a job. We can handle missed opportunities. But nothing quite hurts like a child who wants nothing to do with us. Nothing quite stings like the pain of a parent who abused you. Nothing quite holds on to us like a person who should have been protecting us but ended up hurting us. Nothing quite holds us in a vice grip like a divorce or strife between siblings. I think if we're honest, broken relationships are some of the hardest things we'll ever have to go through. And the reason why is because actually in our original design, human beings were never created to experience broken relationships. As a matter of fact, broken relationships are the greatest indicator of our need for the gospel. If you know me, you know that we've been planting a church for the last 18 months, and we finally launched a few weeks ago, and it was special. And we saw God move, and he's still moving. But I'm thinking back to the December before I moved back to Houston, and I'm remembering a drive. I loaded the U-Haul up, and we got ready to move from where we were to Houston, back to Houston. I'm from Missouri City, and I was like, you know what, we're coming back home. But my wife wasn't going to go on this trip. She ended up breaking her leg. The devil is just real mean. But as I was on this trip, the Lord is just reminding me of his faithfulness. I'm driving the U-Haul down I-10, and it's always under construction, so I was stressed out. But the Lord spoke to me anyway. I grew up with one brother, and my brother is 18 months older than me. How many of y'all know when you grew up with a sibling that close, there is no older brother? Y'all are always in competition. And that's how we grew up. Best friends for a long time, but as we got to middle school, things start to fracture. He was into what he was into. I was into what I was into. Our friends didn't really mix. Our interests never really collided. And that's when the bickering started. Middle school was the point in my life when I was the smallest and he was the biggest. And my brother used to beat me up. I'm just being honest. And I used to fight back. I tried my best, but I was just too small. How many of y'all know like little brother syndrome is like once they get older, y'all are like 35 and you're like, yeah, but I'm big now, you know. Hey, let's fight now, you know. No, but throughout middle school and high school, we were just at each other's throats all the time. And then into college, we were at each other's throats. And I remember my brother got diagnosed with stage 4 cancer in his first year of D1 track and field. Incredible athlete. And I remember one of the biggest regrets of my life is because our distance, I couldn't feel the necessary emotions in that moment for him that I needed to. I always resented that about myself. But as the years passed, he got over cancer. It was in remission, and he's been cancer-free for a long time. But our relationship just never got healed. We were always at each other's throats. We never could really reconcile. But as I was moving back to Houston to plant this church, excited about what God could do on the earth, the Lord reminded me of 1 John when it says, how can you say you love God and you can't show love to your brother? I remember driving home and the word was very clear. You're so passionate about sharing the gospel, you've forgotten your need for it. I just began to weep. And I called my brother. And at first we hashed it out, okay? We talked about the things through the years that had held us back. We talked about the ways we had differed in opinion and perspective. And we talked about the things, and I talked about the things that I was hurt for, and he talked about the things he was hurt for. And if you were to ask me, I was right, he was wrong, he needed to apologize, but the Lord called me to go to him. and lay down the things I thought I had a right to own. All the ways I felt like he hurt me, I had to lay it down. And what a beautiful scene of reconciliation that phone call was. And in the moments after that long conversation, the Lord just reminded me, this is the gospel. Reconciliation is the gospel. Does that mean everything's perfect? No. Does that mean that we've just forgotten the things that have? No. Does that mean that we can just move in the same house and he can live upstairs and I can live down? No. We tried that. But what the Lord showed me clearly is that if I was going to step into the next season of my life, into the things he was calling me to step into, the gospel couldn't be a thing I just preached. I had to experience it. Can I tell you, if there's unforgiveness in your heart, if there is a grudge against somebody in your life, if there is an unrepentant sin, relationship, brokenness, if there is something in your life that you have not reconciled, it's going to be difficult for the Lord to bring about his promises in your life. Why? Because ultimately, his first promise for you is not your job, your purpose, or your family. First and foremost, it's the gospel. And if the gospel can't work, why are we worried about his promises? Matthew 6:14 says this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." The alternate is true. If you don't forgive, scripture is very clear, God won't forgive you. That's a scary thought. We've been preached that salvation is free. You don't have to, you can't earn it. And everybody starts standing up and clapping. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. And everybody's like, yeah, I want that thing. But then you read scriptures like this that say, if you don't forgive your brother, you actually aren't forgiving yourself. If you can't forgive them, God can't forgive you. But I'm a pastor. And I've chatted with people enough to hear their stories and to talk about the horrible things that people have done to them. And as I was writing this message this week, I'm thinking about those people, not me and my relationship with my brother. That's easy forgiveness. The Lord had to work on me, and it was years, and I let it go for way too long. But he was able to do that. The things that I felt like my brother did against me are nothing like the things people tell me their parents or their siblings or their loved ones have done against them. So as I'm writing this message, thinking about my life, I'm also thinking about theirs, and I'm gonna guarantee some of your stories are similar. Some of the things that people have done to you are probably so despicable, it's hard for you to even talk about it. You may never have even told anyone about it, but it's in your heart, and as I'm preaching, you're thinking about it because it has a hold on you. As I was writing my message this week, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about your heart and your life and your peace and your relationship with the gospel. And I'm asking myself, what is God actually asking you to do with that burden you've been carrying for years? What is God actually asking you to do? Simple answer, forgive them. Forgive them. I don't know what it is. I don't know how bad it was, but scripture is clear. The call is forgiveness. The reality of scripture is so clear. Unless we can forgive others, we will never experience the fullness of the peace that God promises in the gospel. Forgive them. But can I chat about the working cultural definition of forgiveness that I've heard consistently? When culture paints a picture of forgiveness, here's what they say it's supposed to look like. You're supposed to close your eyes, imagine that person, and just let it, what? Go. Anybody else think that's bogus? Like, what am I letting go? I can't let go the way that they abuse me. I can't let go of the way that they hurt me. I can't let go the way that they were unfaithful. I can't let go of the way that they betrayed me. What am I letting go? But that's how culture describes it. You're supposed to just let go of the wrongs. And they describe it in a way that's really cute, right? They're like, you got to let them go because they have a hold of you. And if you ever want to be free, you just got to let them go. But if you dig into the requirements of forgiveness, it's actually a lot more difficult than they're describing. Can I show you a picture of what forgiveness required? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that God is reconciling us to himself through Jesus, through the forgiveness of sins. But I want to show you what forgiveness actually required of Jesus. It's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. In your relationships with one another, this is your mindset. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 through 8. If y'all have it, you can throw it up. It says this, who in being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. So he went from being God to being what? Human. Or he came from up here to go where? Down here. Anybody remember that song? He came from heaven to... Okay, relax. This is the Baptist section. Scripture says that he came from being God to being human, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Or in other words, forgiveness required that Jesus went from God to man, saying, I was here, I'm willing to come down here, humble myself, even to the point of being obedient to death, death on a cross. Or in other words, what is required of forgiveness? A death. Something has to die. The question this morning is it going to be your flesh or is it going to be your soul? Because unforgiveness, according to Scripture, causes a gap that nothing can fill. But if you're willing to follow in the way of Jesus, you can experience wholeness. At the beginning of the message, we said sin creates a gap. And the way that culture responds to brokenness, divorce, is hatred, separation. But God responds to sin through sacrifice, self-sacrifice, because Jesus is God. So for you and me, where there is separation, the thing that's going to cover it and bring things back together is you dying and being willing to sacrifice yourself in the way of Jesus and saying, you know what? I know I'm right. I know things are supposed to go a different direction, but guess what? I'm willing to sacrifice because it's not about them. It's about the gospel. That's an easy message to preach for a guy who just had to call his brother. It's not nearly as easy for somebody who was abused sexually by their parents. Or someone who was divorced by a spouse and left with no money. Or someone whose brother or sister stole thousands of dollars from you and still hasn't called you back. I don't know what your circumstance is. I'm just showing you the scripture. Culture says forgiveness is just letting the bad things go. But the scriptural definition is that forgiveness is not letting go of somebody else's wrongs. Forgiveness is actually letting go of my rights. How do we know? Because Philippians said that Jesus let go of his divinity, the one thing he had the right to own, in order to come to our level. Or in other words, forgiveness requires you going from where you thought you were to where that person is, even though you shouldn't have to. Even though you didn't do anything wrong, the way the gospel heals your relationships is that it allows you the opportunity to walk in the way of Jesus and bring healing and wholeness not only to you, but to the people around you. Forgiveness is making things right. How do you do it? You let go of yours. But I have a right to be here. They hurt me, I know. But I have a right to feel this hatred because they did this, I know. I know. I'm on your side. But Philippians says that Jesus went from being our God to our friend. And he looked at you, and he looked at me, and he said, you're wrong, but we're still equal. He came from heaven to earth to show you the way to humble yourself and to not let those hooks of bitterness and anger and resentment cause you pain for the rest of your life. He showed you the way to true life and true healing. John 10:10 says that he came to give life and give it more abundantly, but you have to walk in his way to experience the life that he's promised. Jesus made things right between you and God. Are there things in your life you need to make right between you and the people around you? Is there unforgiveness in your heart? Are you angry? Are you bitter? Can I tell you it's stopping you from experiencing the presence of God? But it doesn't have the power to. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, as we hear a message that's difficult, having a conversation about the healing in our relationship that requires self-sacrifice, God, would you just begin to speak to us in a brand new way? Maybe in a way we've never heard, and would you challenge us to walk in the way of Jesus? Father, we love you. If you're here this morning and this is you, and you have unforgiveness, you have bitterness, you have anger, and it's so difficult for you to just let go of your right. If you need to respond this morning, can you put two hands out in front of you like you're receiving something? Just put them out in front of your face. I just want to pray over you. As I'm praying over you, will you just begin to think about the things that were done to you that you just can't seem to let go? And will you ask the Lord to show you how to let go of your right? And to be renewed by the power of the gospel. To let God remind you that he saved you, and whatever he saved you from, he can save you through. And if you're not dead, his plan of healing and wholeness is still working in you. But you have to release it to the power of the gospel. Father, for every hand that is out, we pray your blessing, we pray your peace. We ask you to give clarity to the things that need to be dealt with. If it's a conversation, God, I pray that they won't hesitate, that today it'll be the phone call that happens today. If it's a meeting, if it's a coffee, God, or if it's just a conversation in their soul to say, you don't have power anymore. Even though you hurt me, even though you were wrong, I see myself in you. You're no worse than me. I'm going to bring myself low. My perspective is going to be you and I. We are equal, even though you hurt me. Well, I pray for the power to heal relationships, which is only found in the gospel. Anoint these people with your presence. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.